to praise You, to bless You, to thank You, Father, for who You are in our lives, the blessing that You've been to us, the blessing that You have, how You've spoken things into our hearts, into our lives. You've revealed Yourself to us. You're revealing Yourself to our children, our children's children. And we're grateful for that today. And I pray, God, that when You reveal Yourself to us in great visitations of our life, that we'd not miss You. And that, God, that we would be a joyful people, a prayerful people, that we would be a thankful, grateful people. Because, Lord, we know that You have a plan. And that plan is being worked out before us. No matter what's happening in our lives, we thank You for Thanksgiving. We thank You, Lord, that this country gathers together from a proclamation made by presidents of this nation that we will thank God for His bounty every fourth Thursday of the year, of November of the year. And Lord, we thank You for that tradition. We thank You for how it was brought, how it was wrought. We thank You, Father, that even in our secular culture, we have people gathering around tables thanking our great God. I pray, Lord, that our thankfulness would be always and forever. Every day, every moment, grateful heart, that we breathe gratefulness. We breathe joy. We breathe connection with You. And I just ask, Lord, that as we open the Word and You challenge us and You bless us with this Word, that we will go from this place joyful, prayerful, and thankful. And I'm asked these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Thanksgiving. It's a great word. Gratefulness. Thank you. Great two words. That expresses the gratefulness of a heart, appreciation for God, appreciation for those that might speak into our lives, that might give us a gift, that might give us a gift of time, of resources, who might remember us in a great occasion. Thanksgiving is a great, great word. It's a great thought, and I want to say that it is a great work of God. I believe thankfulness is incubated in God's mercy. We spoke of the womb of God last week. God's womb. Mercy. That thankfulness is wrought and brought to us in the very DNA of us as a created being, but also as a recreation as we're being conformed into the image of Christ. I want to suggest to you that as you look at this passage, that you look at a series of commands from God, of absolute total affirmations of God, but also of commands of God. When He says, verse 14, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." Command, rejoice always. Verse 17, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And do not quench the Spirit, and do not despise prophetic utterances. Just examine everything carefully, and hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil." Now watch. "And may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass." This first command that I want us to look at today is rejoicing. Always rejoice. The second is always pray and always thank God. Now the question I want to ask about that is, why do we do that? What are the reasons we do it? Well, I want to suggest to you the first thing why we do it is because of where we've been the last 2 weeks. That God has died for us, that Christ has died for us to restore us back into His image so that we might point to Him and glorify Him forever and also to enjoy Him forever. We've been talking about this great thought of restoration. and how God restores our inner core, our inner being, and how that inner being, how that restoration affects our lifestyle, the things that we say, the things that we do, the way we think, the way we join our hearts together, the way we fellowship, the way we work, the way we give. It transforms every portion of our lives. And the great promise of Scripture is that this is the work that He comes to do, and He promises to do, that He will conform us into His image, that He will complete His work in us. And so when we think about the will of God, that what God will do, we have much to be grateful for. That's why persecuted people, under trial, under struggle, under beatings, can thank their God because of what God is doing, but what God has promised to do in the end. We have a great future, a great destiny. And if we're always looking at the temporal right now, we will miss what God has for us right now. We need to be looking with spiritual, eternal eyes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when you look at the first few verses, I want you to notice what he says in 1. As to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anyone to be written, nothing to be written, anything to be written to you. For you know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And while everybody's saying peace and safety, destruction comes upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child. And they will not escape. But you, brethren, you're not in the darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, because you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night and we are not of darkness. So then let's not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober, because those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation, because God has not destined us for wrath, but He's destined us for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. We have a great destiny. We have a great finish. We have a great completion of our God, whether it is individually or corporately as the body of Christ. He's moving us through history to become like Him. And what's so great about that is that it's a promise from God that He will do what He says He'll do. And therefore, I believe that that's why He will say, always rejoice. Because of our future, because of who God is right now, but because of our future. Remember, from glory to glory. Remember, it's from faith to faith. Because of our future growth, our future finish line, what God has promised, because of that, our faith in our future positions us to always, always rejoice. Always. The word is at all times. At all times, evermore. The word rejoice means to be glad, to rejoice exceedingly, and actually to be well and to thrive. Interesting. To be well and thrive. He is using a word here that's powerful. So that in good and in hard, I am rejoicing in the fact that God is working out all things for my good right now and forever in this life and for the life to come. That's who He is. That's what He's doing. That must be our perspective. That must be what we look, through the lens of. Our future in Christ. He's already said, listen, you're not destined for wrath as they are. You're destined for the glory of God. That's our destiny. That's our future. And guess what else about that? I don't have to wait just for the future to experience the greatness, the goodness, the glory, the greatness of God. Amen. So to enjoy that now and to rejoice. So we rejoice and we pray and we give thanks because of our future. Because of what God has promised that He'll do. But I think there's a second reason that I want us to look at this morning. It's kind of a little different from last year's sermon. We want to do these things because that's what Jesus did. Always rejoicing, always connected to the Father in prayer, and always thanking God. You always saw it. Now, there's a couple of things that I want us to see just real briefly about rejoicing always in the life of Christ. I want you to notice Luke chapter 10, verse 17. So go to Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Now, this is a very happy time. It's a very great time in the lives of disciples. Jesus has set apart 70 disciples to go door to door in different regions and different towns to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they come back successful. They come back prosperous. They come back with happy, gracious, thankful hearts, happy results. And so they went out, and God commissioned them, and those 70s went out. He appointed those, the 70, along with the other disciples, and He sent them in pairs ahead of Him to every city and place which He was going to come. And so in verse 17, it says that the 70 returned with joy. The same root word of rejoice. They came back with joy. And they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. God, there's so many great things happening, but God, I want You to know that even the demons are subject to us in Your name." And He said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given You authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing will by any means injure you. Nevertheless," watch this, "do not rejoice in this." Don't rejoice in the authority. Don't rejoice that you can tread upon serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. Rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Rejoice in your salvation. God has saved you, God is saving you, and He will continue to save you completely. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the eternal thing that I'm talking about. It's talking about our future. Our names are recorded in heaven. Hallelujah! Rejoice in that. If I don't have anything else to rejoice in today, I have that to rejoice in. And I want to tell you, when you begin to look forward to that, all these other things grow strangely dim, don't they? And you know what else happens? You begin to look at those things with different perspective. And all of a sudden, you're praying and you're thanking God. I want to rejoice that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want to ask the question, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know that He has saved you? Do you know that He died just for you? Do you know, do you believe that what He did 2,000 years ago He did for you? And that by faith you receive this gift of salvation, the gift of His Spirit that comes into your life and lives for you. And it's the Spirit who gives witness that we're sealed by God, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He says, you rejoice in this. When we partake of this Lord's Supper in a little bit, and we take that bread and we take that juice, we're saying that the bread, the body and the blood of Jesus availed in my life. And that when I take this, I'm proclaiming that I am His, that He is Lord, that He has died for me, and that my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It can be so meaningful this morning. So gracious of what God's done. To rejoice, and to rejoice in the fact that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you know why I think He says that? Because in the end day of judgment, there will be people who sit before God and they will say, "Lord, we prophesied in Your name, performed miracles in Your name, and we cast out demons in Your name." And Jesus says what? "Depart from me, I never knew you." Don't rejoice that demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you know what's so great about that? It means that He knows you and you know Him. Yeah. Nice clap. Thank you. Now watch verse 21. "And at that very time, that very moment, He rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit." Now, this is what kind of a graphic thought. Okay. How many of you have been to a football game? How many of you, when your team caught the touchdown pass and it was in the last minutes and they won, how many of you jumped up and down? Yeah, right? Well, Jesus jumped up and down. He rejoiced greatly. Some commentators said that he lifted up, and I dare not do this, but he did kind of a twirl, okay, in the air, you know. Now, I know something about diving, and I've done some diving with a twist, okay, but it was just a jump with a twist. It was a jump with a twist. There was something that came up in the heart of Christ, and he's going to tell you what it is. That here are these disciples, these 70, whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Already he's prophesying that. Already he is saying that. When the Holy Spirit comes, they're going to get the Holy Spirit. They're going to believe in the cross. They're going to believe in the resurrection of Christ. And he rejoices greatly, and he says, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent. You've revealed them to babes. Yes, Father, for this way things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone whom the Son wills to reveal it. He turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. Because listen, many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. You know what brings God great joy? When your eyes are opened and you see things that Old Testament prophets could never really see clearly or experience clearly. With the coming of Christ and His Holy Spirit in our lives, we have much to rejoice in. Your names are written in the Book of Life if you're in Christ. And your destiny is sure. And this salvation is powerful. This salvation is wonderful. And this salvation never ceases in this life. He is always at work. Always. We rejoice because Jesus rejoiced. We're glad because Jesus was glad. You know, it's like, have you ever heard somebody say, well, if you're happy, we're happy. Right? If you're happy, we're happy. Like someone who might, you know, you go to get your car fixed and say, well, if you're happy, we're happy, right? If you're not happy, we're not happy. And it's the same thought. Jesus is happy, I'm happy. I'm going to be happy about what God says. I want to rejoice and I want to look ahead to who he says he is and what he's doing and what he will do in our lives. There's a second passage that I want you to look at, and it's Hebrews chapter 12. Just look at this really briefly, because Jesus was glad and rejoiced to the uttermost when the expansion of the kingdom and his word was being revealed, and when he was being known to people, when they were seeing the things that God desires so much for us to see, he was rejoicing. But he also rejoiced in very hard times, amongst the hard times. Jesus rejoiced facing His cross. Notice Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, every sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. We've seen that, right? In 1 Thessalonians 5. He started our faith. He's the one who authored it. He's the one who perfected. He will finish what He has started. So we fix our eyes on Jesus while we're laying aside the things that encumber us, the things that have us in bondage, the things that entangle us, and we run this race of glory, towards glory. We endure this race that's set before us. How do we do it? We fix our eyes on Jesus, our example. Now watch. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, I think about this whole thought of endurance. The Bible talks about us enduring. You know, Job lost everything, right? You know what I think about the miracle of Job? The miracle is not that he was restored back to me. I mean, that was a great miracle. That was wonderful. But to me, the miracle was that he endured. He endured through. He endured the pain. He endured the loss by keeping his eyes on the prize. And even when he was told, go on and curse God and die, because I'm tired of looking at this. It's just too much pain for me, is what she would say. It's just too much pain for me. He would say, no, no. He endured. James talks about that, doesn't he? The endurance of Job. Listen, there's a miracle in enduring. Why? How's that a miracle? Because you can't do it on your own. It's the miracle of the Holy Spirit. It's the miracle of the work of God. It's the miracle of the blood of Jesus. And Jesus did it. He endured the cross, despised the shame, went through it. He went through it all. And did he do it? And I'm not saying, listen to me, I'm not saying that emotionally he was spiking footballs in the end zone. I'm not talking about that. There was this joy set before him of what this cross would do. He knew he would rise again. He knew that he'd be victor over death. And by that blood, he would give you the same victory over death. The same victory. So that when you take the cup today, you'll say that this is the blood of Jesus that sanctifies me, that justifies me. And by the blood, I overcome the enemy. Victor. He's the victor. And so we rejoice in these things because Jesus did it, and so do we. And you may be bearing a cross today. You may even be in a season that you're just bearing the cross. And there's uncertainty. Let me tell you, when we endure, we don't grumble and complain. We rejoice in the finished work. We rejoice in the promises of God. And we trust our great God. It may be hard for you today. It may be difficult. But the miracle is found in the endurance that I endure through trusting and rejoicing in Him. Rejoice evermore. Always rejoice. When we are in Christ and when we understand what He's done and what He says is our future, that positions us to rejoice in all things. All things. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. The second thing that I want to say about this is that when we believe what Christ has done and we believe that our future is secure, that and that it positions us to always pray. Always pray. And why do we do that? It's because Jesus always prayed. Listen, he couldn't say that whatever I do as I watch my Father. Whatever my Father's doing, I see Him doing it and I do it. And I say what He says. Now, he can't do that with a continuous movement of prayer and also just awareness of the Word of God in his life. And I think that's what it means to pray unceasingly, to always pray about everything. It's just I've got this open communication with God. It doesn't mean that I pull my list out and I go through lists all day long from the morning till the evening. That's a part of intercession. But the whole thought of praying before God is walking with God. And it's the walk. It's the walk of communication with Him where He speaks to me and He speaks into me and I speak back. And I pray to Him. And yeah, I intercede for people and I intercede for things and I pray about things. But it's really about relationship. And I think the most intimate thing I can think about is the relationship that I have with John Ian. I mean, we're not always on the phone and not always texting. There's gaps. But there's just a oneness about that. That I know that through the day she's thinking about me and through the day I'm thinking about her. And what's different about that is with the Spirit, He's here all the time. I want to encourage you, and we've got to move on here for just a minute, but so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but the Bible says that Jesus is the great intercessor who always lives to make intercession for us. He's always praying for you. And what I love about this whole thought is that he, if we're going to reflect the intercessor, I believe that he's inviting us to intercede with him. As co-heirs, as co-laborers, as co-servants, as co-ministers with Christ. Ever lives to make intercession. Do you have that Hebrews passage just for a minute? Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What do you think he's praying for today? He's praying for your oneness. He's praying for your endurance. He's praying for unity in the church. He's praying that you'd be sanctified in the truth. That's how he prayed in John chapter 17. And he's got this ministry of intercession for you. And I want to reflect that by joining him in his intercession for you and for others. There's the third thing that he says, that I think that because we know where we're headed in our destiny and because Jesus did it, that we're always thanking God. We're thanking God in everything. We're thanking God in our circumstances, hard, difficult, good, lovely. I've talked a little bit about that. If you want a message on that, you can look back in the archives on the internet or on the website and find a few from the last 3 years of thanking God for everything. If you remember, the word is Eucharisteo. And we talked about supernatural things happening when you pray or when you thank God in everything, for everything. He said that to the Ephesians, always giving thanks for everything. He says to the Thessalonians to give thanks in everything. You know, and we talk about supernatural things happen. 10 lepers, right? They get healed, right? Remember that? And they go off, they show themselves to the priest, and they get healed. And the Bible says one returns. What does he do? He thanks God. And not only does he get an outward new body at that point, you know, a healed body, he gets saved that day. Where are the other nine? Now, this is the miracle. The miracle is not in the change of the skin. Yeah, that's a physical miracle, healing. But the real miracle is the healing of the soul. And he gets it. Why? Because he went back to thank his God. You look at Jesus with a couple of loaves of bread and fish, and what does he do? He gives thanks to God, and he breaks the bread, and he breaks the fish, and he passes it out, and 5,000 men plus women and children get fed that day with 12 basketfuls left over. Supernatural things happening when I'm thanking God. And then when I come to the scene of Jesus, where he comes to this supper, and he breaks bread, what does he say? He gives thanks. Thanks for this bread. Thanks for this meal. Yeah. But it's a deeper thanks. He thanks God for his own body and his own blood. Because the Bible says in like manner he took the cup. When he took the cup, he did the same thing. He thanked God. He thanked God for broken body and spilt blood. He's about to face horrible, horrible circumstances. And this is a part of the joy set before him. He endured the cross. The joy set before him, he thanked God for the brokenness. He thanked God for the spilling. Because of what it accomplished in salvation. Always looking ahead of the final result. That's what our God did. That's what we must do. Facing trial and struggle. There's a couple of things that I want to say to prepare you for this. Because in the night that he was betrayed, he took this bread. And he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and says, "And eat this. This is my body broken for you. When you eat it in remembrance of me." Remember me. Remember the body. Remember the body of Christ. What happened? What took place in the body of Christ that was so broken? Number one, he bore your sin. He bore your sin on the cross. Second thing, find this in Isaiah. He bore not only your sin, he bore your grief. Whatever you grieved about in this life, whatever has happened in your history, whatever hard things that has caused grief in your life, depression, fear, guilt, all that load, he took the grief
away. Don't hear that much. But He took sin and He bore grief. He bore the sin, bore the grief. And then you know what else He did? He took it all away. He took it all away by His body. And you know, when you take this today, and in a minute, Stephen's going to start playing, and we're going to invite you to examine yourself, to look at your life and to say, do I really believe that the broken body of Christ, do I really believe for me in my life that He took my sin, He took my grief, He bore it in His body, and He took Him away? Well, I believe that today. And when I take that, the Bible says you're proclaiming the Lord's death. You're proclaiming what He did and how it availed to you. That's why this can be so powerful for us today. This is why I have oftentimes said, why don't we have it more often? Because I want this to be sacred, but I'm going to tell you, we're going to have it more often, 2014. We're going to remember more often. Probably do this 2 times a year. We'll probably do it 5 or 6. Because you know, when I think about hearts joining together, this is it. When you come to the juice, you'll take the juice. Some of you might come as friends, college, if you're here. We're asking spouses come together, families come together. Come together and join. Some, if your family's big, you know, just kind of go to the side and take it together, you know. So get the element and get the bread and the juice and just kind of slip over. And if you want to do it as a group, do it as a group. Do it as a family. Do it as spouses. And partake of this today, believing. Because do you remember what He said to the jailer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved in your household. Households doing it together. When you take the juice, you're saying something very significant. You're saying, this blood availed for me. By the blood of Jesus, number one, I have forgiveness of sins. Number two, it cleanses me. Well, He cleanses me. So He cleanses me and He forgives me. Sorry about that. I'm not going by notes. Look at the third thing on the thing that He does. He gives entrance. That's blood. Gives entrance into the Father's presence. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by what? The blood of Jesus. The fourth thing that we're proclaiming, that He sanctifies us, that He makes us holy. He sanctifies us, the people, through His own blood suffered outside the gate. Number five, what He does with this blood justifies us. We've been justified by the blood of Christ. Number six, notice what it says. He redeems us by the blood of the Lamb, through His blood. Number seven, we spoke of this earlier. He gives us the victory. They overcame Him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life, even faced death. Listen, when I take this today, I'm saying this blood, or this cup, represents the blood of Jesus that cleansed me. Watch this. Forever. Cleansed forever. Justified, sanctified forever. Entrance into His kingdom, His throne room, forever. Listen, I believe when you get to heaven, you're not going to have to take a number. They get to the throne room of God. By the blood of Jesus, you have access. When I drink this, I'm proclaiming the death of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. I'm proclaiming Christ crucified. And that as I finish this up today, to say this, that when Jesus thanked God for this, I'm just saying, whenever you see Eucharisteo, Scripture, you see miracles. We are partaking of remembering a miracle. Almighty God stepped from heaven, became a man, and died for you to do those things. Amen. Amen. I want us to bow in prayer. And Stephen, if you'd come on up and play for us. And guys, I think you need to come up and arrange these in different places, please. Just bow with me in prayer for a moment, okay? Paul said something to the Corinthians that I think was very important, because the Corinthians had been doing some very awful things during their love feast, the Lord's Supper. and he instructed them. And one of the things he said is let a man examine himself. Because I think it's really important to say this, is that if I don't have any inkling or any movement, if I've decided that I'm not going to change some things in my life that I might be walking in and I know's wrong, and I'm choosing to continue to do that, he says, if that's you, don't. He says, you examine yourself because you eat and drink judgment to yourself. And so I just feel like it's very important as your pastor to ask the question, will you examine yourself? Number one. And if there's something in your life that you haven't been able, if you're not willing to work on and get rid of and stop, I'm asking you to consider to make the decision today, right now, to stop what you might be doing. And ask God to come forgive you and release you so that you can come to this table in a manner worthy of God. Let a man examine himself and then take up the cup and the drink. So if there's an attitude you're carrying right now, or a sin you're walking in, or a struggle, listen, confess that right now. Confess it to Him and say, God, I'll do whatever You've asked me to do to make this right. There's elders and leaders up front. If you need to pray for, if you need prayer for, these elders will pray for you. If you need to come to kneel at this altar before stepping up to the tables, do that. Doesn't mean you have to kneel. You can do it right now, right here. Just say, just God, we've walked this way, I've walked this way, but no more. By the power of the Spirit, I confess this sin, and I choose today to begin the life change that You promised to wrought in me. God, would You forgive me? I want you to remember, more than anything, You are proclaiming the Lord's death, crucified with Christ. So I just come before you right now and give you just the opportunity to spend a little time in prayer. And then whenever you're ready, you can come up as a family. You can come up individually. You can come up with friends and take that together. Father God, we are grateful today. We are thankful for who You are. We thank You for what You've done. We thank You for what You've called us to and where we're destined. We bless You and praise You for this supper today. We thank You, Lord, for what it means. We are grateful, grateful, Lord. So God, I pray that You would come, convict our hearts where conviction is needed. If no conviction is needed, I just pray You'd encourage our hearts today, right now. But if You convict us, I want to thank You for the encouraging work of the Holy Spirit. Bless this time, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Whenever you're ready, you can come to the table, one of the tables, and partake. Take bread, eat it, take the cup, and do that as however you feel led to do with your family, with your spouse, with your friends.